going to John 15 and verse 18 onwards. But first of all, let's take just a backward glance, a review. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples his last teaching upon earth before he was to go to the cross, and apart from some things he would say to them after the resurrection. But this was a long discourse in the upper room, the Last Supper. And amongst other things, he says he wants to leave behind his peace. Chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And then he wants to give them his love. Chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And he wants to leave them with his joy. He wants them to have his joy to the full, as we've been singing. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete or full. The fullest degree of joy. I want you to have that deep down in your heart. Now, how to have these things? What a trio of lovely things to have. Things that money can't buy. Peace. Peace of heart and mind. And love. To know that you are loved. To be assured of that love. To live in that love. And then to share it with others. And joy. Oh, well, if you have these three, then you're not looking for much else, are you? When you have these three. Well, now, the Lord Jesus Christ is to have these. Is to, first of all, we have to abide in him or remain in him. As I said last week, it's difficult to translate this concept. It's best just to look at the picture that he gives of a true branch joined to the vine, where there is a closeness of common life and the life flowing from the vine into the branches. And that is how he wants us to be with him. He wants us to stick close in a living relationship with him, drawing strength from him, drawing peace and love and joy. He wants us to receive his word. Verse 7 of chapter 15. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. So he wants us to take note of all his teaching, all his word, or words, and take them into our hearts. And that will bring us these things. And then we are to love each other and obey his commands, all his commands, including this new commandment that we love one another. See how often he speaks of obeying his commands. Verse 10 of chapter 15. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Verse 14. You are my friend if you do what I command. Verse 17, this is my commandment. This is my command, love each other. So, we're to put the Lord Jesus first, and then we're to put others next, to love each other, and then ourselves last. And as I said at the wedding on Saturday, there is joy. Somebody once wrote an autograph album that I had many, many years ago. They just put down, you may have seen it, or you may even use it yourself, the capital J. O-Y. And then they wrote alongside each of the initial letters, Jesus first, O, others next, Y, yourself last, joy. Well, it might seem a little bit gimmicky, but it's true. If we could live like that, I think we would have his joy. But now he goes on to say, if you have love one with another, one for each other, you'll have love from your fellow Christians. You may expect, I'm afraid, hate from a different source. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You will have the hatred of the world as much as you will have the love of fellow Christians. Now, why does the world hate the Christian disciple? Why can these disciples expect to be hated? Well, let's just look at this passage and see the reasons. First of all, for Christ's sake. Because they are Christians. Christians, they're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You see, it's really because they belong to him. Verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name. So that's the first reason. Now, this is repeated many times in the Bible, in the New Testament. If we bear his name, we shall suffer his reproach. We're Christians. We must expect a kind of reaction against us, which they would have to the Lord Jesus Christ if he was on earth, because we are his body. And there is still an antipathy towards him. And then the second reason is because the Christian is different. He says that, verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So he's giving the reason. Like Abraham was chosen out of Ur of the Chaldees to follow God, so the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen these disciples and all who are his disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So he repeats that. I have chosen you out of the world. You don't belong to the world anymore. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We should be looking at this more on Sunday morning as we think of Abraham again. Well, so it is with all who belong to Christ. We're different. Now, the world tends to have, even at the natural level, the world tends to have an antipathy towards somebody who is different very often. Even in the animal kingdom, I've read of cases where a bird in a aviary or something, a bird with different markings or a different colour, has been pecked to death by the other birds just because it's different. And there are many examples of this in nature. There are examples of it in sociology and society, where because someone has a different language, or because they have a different accent, or because they are from a different country, or because they have a different colour, sometimes there is antipathy towards them. Or because they have a different religion. Think of what persecution there has been of Jews down the years in different parts of the world. Well now, on top of those, at that natural level, there is a spiritual antipathy towards the Christian because he is different, because he's in Christ and he's a new creation. He's been called out of the world. It isn't so much only that he's to live a morally better life, though we would hope that he would do that, but that is not the essence of it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's been born again. You may have two people, and one has become a Christian and the other is not. Now, it may be that Mr. A, who's become a Christian, is not yet leading such a high moral life as Mr. B, who has always had very high moral standards and all the rest of it. But he's unsaved, and he's spiritually dead. You never get to heaven by morality. But Mr. A, who was rescued perhaps in a way from the gutters of sin, and has yet much to be put right in his life, nevertheless, the light of the gospel is shone into his heart. And he's a new person. Heaven came down and has flooded his soul. And Jesus has come into his heart. And he's different now. So you see, it isn't just a question of degrees of morality. It's a question of being different. Called out of the world. So the world will not therefore like the Christian. And very often, that difference shows itself in the darkness like a light shining in the darkness, or like salt in corruption. And people who are bent upon evil don't like their corruptions and their vices and their sins to be shown up. And people even who are moral and who would feel that they don't have any vices and sins and corruptions can nevertheless sometimes be the most hostile to the Christian because they're full of self-righteousness. And they can sometimes be the worst. So the second reason our Lord gives to warn these disciples is, well, I've just been telling you about love that you will receive, but I have to tell you as well that you will receive some hate. First of all, because you belong to me, and second, because you're different. I've called you out of the world, and the world therefore will hate you. And then he gives a third reason, and that is that the world does not know God. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name. We've seen that. For they do not know the one who sent me. Well, the one who sent him was his Father, the Almighty God in heaven. Now, people who reject Jesus don't know God. However much they may say, they do. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father as well. Somebody rejects Christ, it's no use them saying that they know God and believe in God and walking with God, because they're not. The two go together. And he says that. And chapter 16 and verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So that's the third reason. They don't know God. The fourth reason is because that will fulfill the scriptures. Verse 25 of chapter 15. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Scriptures foretold that it would be so. And so we're not to be surprised when it comes to pass. They hated me without reason. So they will hate those who follow Jesus without good reason, without cause. Now, you know that this is taught in the epistles as well. Let's just turn over to 1 Thessalonians 3. Don't lose John 15. But 1 Thessalonians 3, this is where the early Christians were right in the thick of it, finding out just what Jesus meant. And the church at Thessalonica was really being persecuted. Page 255. So when we could stand it no longer, this is Paul means when we could stand no longer, not knowing how you were getting on at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. They were being persecuted, you see. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. See how these apostles didn't, they didn't preach, come to Jesus and it'll all be nice and happy, happy all the day for the rest of your life. He was only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. And in that time, he taught them the doctrine of election. He taught them a tremendous amount of spiritual truth, because it's all in these letters. And he says, you know, we told you these things. And he also told them, you may expect to be persecuted. You may expect to be tried if you follow Christ. So these apostles followed the Lord Jesus in laying it down the line. And the same was true in Peter. If you turn on to 1 Peter, the letter that we studied recently together, 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, these people were going through it as well. Peter writes to them, suffering for being a Christian, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12, page 290. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Well, we could go on with that. It's the theme of 1 Peter. So it still fulfills the scriptures. This is a point I want to make. If you find that you are being hated without a cause, that you are being laughed at or passed up for promotion, there's some cost in following Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus said it would be so. You're fulfilling the scriptures. The apostles said it would be so. The Bible tells us it will be so. And then the last reason he gives is because they would witness for him. Verse 27 of John 15. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Ah, that's going to be the one of the reasons. They're going to testify. They're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And that brings down even more wrath. I mean, it may be that there are some Christians somewhere and they can just hide their light under a bushel, as under a pot, as the Lord Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, and they could just be silent disciples and never witness for him and therefore avoid much by any way of persecution. But it's when the Christian is willing to witness, testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be ashamed of him when the questions come. What do you do at the weekend? What are your main interests in life? What do you do during the evenings? Where have you been? Why don't you take part in this or that or whatever? Where are you going tomorrow or this evening? And so on. Well, now, that's often when the place of testing comes. And if we get persecuted for testifying, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely against you. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you." You're in a noble line. Alright, so the Lord Jesus is warning his disciples. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue." They were Jews, you see. "In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." But now he's warning them. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. He doesn't want them to go astray when the heat's turned on. So I think we've tried to answer the question why from this passage. But now there are some things that we've passed over that I want to comment on. First of all, in verse 20, remember the words, chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." So in other words, the apostles, these who were listening to him in the upper room, were going to go on teaching. And they were going to teach with the same authority that he had been teaching, until the revelation of truth that God wanted the world to have was complete and was written down infallibly by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, and he says it elsewhere, no nonsense about people saying, "Well, I accept Jesus' teaching, but I don't accept Paul, and I don't accept Peter, and I don't accept James, I don't accept the epistles, I don't accept those, but I do accept Jesus' teaching." Jesus is saying, if they obey me and my teaching, if they accept that, then they'll accept your teaching. We're going to see when we come on to the Holy Spirit, it's because of the Holy Spirit who authenticates the one and the other, because he inspired them both. And if they reject the one, they will reject the other. And if they say they're not, they are really. So that's the one thing we must notice as we go along. I hope you've been able to understand that point. And then in verse 22, we have a little passage here, 22 to 25, that's very interesting. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." Well, I can't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that if he had not come and done these miracles, that people would not have been guilty of any sin at all. Because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the world with the law written in their hearts, in their consciences, sinning against the light. and breaking God's law and committing sin and being guilty. We're told that sin is the transgression of the law. And if the person doesn't have the law written in the Bible, and they've never had a Bible or never had the Ten Commandments, well then they have a witness in their heart what's right and wrong, and they've disobeyed against it. And there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. And sin is failure to do the will of God perfectly. Well, there isn't anyone anywhere who has not failed at that point. So the Lord Jesus must be drawing our attention to the fact that this is the greatest sin. If somebody rejects him, having heard of him and known about him, then anything else that they have done almost pales to insignificance compared with that monstrous sin of rejecting the Saviour and rejecting the Son of God. And he had come into the world, he had come to Israel, and he had taught them, they rejected his words. He had done miracles, they rejected his works. He had lived amongst them, they rejected his person. And he said that's going to be terrible for them on the judgment day, just as it will be for anyone who lived in a land where the gospel is preached. They could have had access to it, and they took no trouble and rejected Christ, or heard the gospel and rejected Christ. There are different degrees of guilt, and it will be terrible on that day for Christ rejecters. That's what he seems to me to be saying. And then in verse 26 we have some more about the Holy Spirit in chapter 15 and verse 26. You remember the Lord Jesus had already introduced us to the one who should come in chapter 14 and verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Alright, we looked at it then. Now in chapter 15 he takes up the story again of the one who shall come. What do we learn in this little passage about the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit's one of his titles is counselor. Now, as I told you when we saw that before, when the Lord Jesus introduced us to him before, again, this is a difficult title to translate. Parakletos, the paraclete, the one who is called alongside to help. The old version translates it comforter. Some modern versions translate it counselor, as the NIV does. Some helper, some advocate, some transliterate it paraclete. Well, the Holy Spirit is all those things. He's the one who is sent by the Lord Jesus to help us, to comfort, strengthen, counsel us, to represent the Lord Jesus. There's his title, one of his titles. Now, the next thing he tells us in verse 26 is that he will send him. He's going to send the Holy Spirit from the Father. Now the interesting thing is in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 26, we read that the Father will send the Holy Spirit, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So, there it says the Father is going to send him. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he is going to send him from the Father. Do you see where we get the doctrine of the Trinity from? Someone asked me last night at pastor's class, if one night at pastor's class I could go a little more into the doctrine of the Trinity, because he had been in conversation with the Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't believe in the triunity of God, three persons, one Godhead. Well, now what I advised my young colleague to do was to take the tapes from the library when I did the series What We Believe. And I did What We Believe About God. And I noticed from the tape catalogue that I did about 3 weeks, three studies on Thursdays, What We Believe About God, the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So I would advise any of you to do that. Many of you have come since I did that series. Many of you have been converted since then, and you'd like some help on that subject. All right. Well, they are there in the tape library, and you can borrow them quite free of charge. Now, there are verses that speak directly about the God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it also is backed up by the fact that the persons of the Trinity are so interchangeable. One moment we're told that one person of the triune God will do something, but then another one is going to do it. And so they are co-equal. So when the Lord Jesus speaks to us the first time in chapter 14, he says, the Father will send him in my name. Now he says, I will send him to you from the Father. He's the Spirit who goes out from the Father. Well, in these and many other ways, we see reflected throughout the Bible the equality of the three persons in the triune God. The fact that we can't contain that truth within our tiny minds is because we have got finite minds. Now, he's the Spirit of truth, verse 26, who goes out from the Father. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's very interested in you using your mind, me using my mind. When we become Christians, we should be more thinking people than we ever were before. We don't stop thinking when we become Christians. We start thinking rightly. And I was doing talk back with the young people on Sunday night, and we were discussing a particular subject, and Gordon Shaw Rogers gave this helpful comment. There are some people, he said, who seem to think that the more you have of the Spirit, the less you use your mind. Whereas the opposite is true. And it is. The opposite is true. The more you're Spirit-filled, the more your mind is energized by divine power to seek to study the Word of God and to live it out. And that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. He goes out from the Father, and he will testify about me. He will testify. He's going to do it. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. Now, we saw that in verse 27 he says they are to do it. But you also must testify. Yes, but the Holy Spirit is going to give them the power to do it. The mouth will be theirs. The energy, the power will be the Holy Spirit. Well, you have to think of these disciples before and after Pentecost to know that. Before Pentecost, they believed all that they were going to believe after Pentecost. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They believed he died for sin. They believed he'd risen from the dead. But they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, who enlightened their minds, of course, even more, but also energized them and sent them out to testify. Now they could do it, whereas they were frightened to do it before. It's one of the reasons why we need to be filled with the Spirit of truth, that we might have the power and the energy and the courage to testify to the Lord Jesus. You must testify, but he will testify about me. That's the subject. The Holy Spirit testifies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn on to Acts chapter 1, just a few pages further on, the next book. Acts 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, the Lord Jesus, these are almost his last words. In fact, they are. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there it is. They're going to be the witnesses. Holy Spirit's not going to do it for them, but the Holy Spirit is going to do it through them. Through them. And they're to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to talk about Jesus. He must be the subject of our witnessing. We have to turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ so that whilst we may discuss with them other things and other problems, let's get the subject round as fast as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ and testify about him. I think we'll leave it there for tonight. Right, and we'll go on with that next week.